Read God's holy word tonight in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, literally there, the spirit of the holy God, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is specifically verses 24 through 27. This is the heart of the interpretation of that dream. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is to come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities, showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. After the destruction and devastation now of 2 hurricanes that have touched the Gulf Coast, there have been many questions that have been asked in that regard. One question is, why are these things happening? And the answer of the world today is, well, it's just the cycles that go on in nature. This is Mother Nature doing this. Or another answer, more prominent maybe, is that this is global warming. This is the result of emissions of vehicles and factories over long periods of time that are making the temperatures on the earth to rise. And that's why these storms are so strong, so that in the end, the cause is man and his abuse of the creation. Another question that has come up is, how could people living in the richest and the strongest nation of the world be reduced to living like animals? When all was said and done, the blame fell upon the government. It's their fault. They didn't respond quickly enough to this disaster. And the reason that the finger is pointed at the government, and I'm not here tonight to weigh whether or not that was true, but that response shows that in our nation, the government has become an idol god. When government leaders campaign before election time, they make all kinds of promises about what they will do to help you and to help all the people of the country. And they say that when things go wrong or when there are problems, trust in us. We'll help you. We'll be the ones to help the poor. We'll be the ones to help the workers. We'll be the ones to help those who are in need after great storms as well. And the result of this is that the government has been elevated to a position where man is called to place its trust or his trust in the government. Government has become an idol. But in all of the devastation of the recent hurricanes, there is one word that we have not heard from the media or from the government, which is the one word of truth. And it's the word that we have before us tonight in the text. It's the word that we find in verse 25, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And in addition to that, what we have in verse 27, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. That is the word of God that is before us tonight. These are the words that were brought by Daniel from God to Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of the nation of Babylon. And these are God's words that come to us today as well. Sinful man doesn't want to hear these words, but these words are truth. The text declares in these words an important reality for the church today. As the church lives in a wicked world where wicked men rule and think that they control what they cannot control. And that word is this: God rules in the kingdom of men. God sovereignly accomplishes His purpose in all things. And that purpose is the glory of His name in the gathering of His church. The text also declares what ought to be our response to this word of God. Repent. Break away from your sins and do His will. There is no doubt that we live in an age in which there is gross immorality, there is great ungodliness, and in fact, our government legalizes immorality. That runs rampant in our society. And yet, in the midst of all of this ungodliness, we need to understand that the Word of God stands. The one who rules in heaven, in the kingdom of men, demands obedience, and that He alone be worshipped and served. That's what the Word of God declares. That's what those hurricanes declare as well. The word that we have before us tonight, then, is an important word for the church. It's an important word for us because, first of all, that demand stands for us. Turn from your sin. Live as children of the light in the midst of the world. Not only that, but declare this very truth as Daniel did before Nebuchadnezzar. Declare in all of the world that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. But also that truth is a wonderful comfort and assurance for the church. Yes, the Most High does rule in the kingdom of men. And we have the victory because He rules through Jesus Christ. So I call your attention to the text using the theme, knowing the Most High rules. Look first tonight at the amazing dream, secondly at this important truth, and then finally at the wonderful fulfillment of this. This truth is revealed in the context of a dream that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar was the great and the mighty king who destroyed Jerusalem, who leveled the temple of God in Jerusalem, and who took the people of Judah captive. He established the greatest kingdom that had ever been seen in the world up to that time. Nebuchadnezzar built temples and shrines for his gods. He built a beautiful palace for him to live in, and his kingdom was great and prosperous in the world. It was a kingdom of luxury and prosperity. And as we have seen, Nebuchadnezzar represents man and man's kingdom in all of its power and beauty and influence. And Nebuchadnezzar was the spirit of Antichrist. His kingdom was an anti-Christian kingdom, a kingdom that stood against God and His kingdom. And in spite of everything that God had already said to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel and his three friends, Nebuchadnezzar was still proud of his great kingdom. He had not learned that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God revealed that to him in the first dream that he had. That, yes, his kingdom was as that head of gold on that statue, but there is another kingdom coming that would destroy that image, that would destroy his kingdom and the kingdoms that would follow. And a kingdom that would last forever, the kingdom of God Himself. And the victory of that kingdom God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through the testimony and the victory of Daniel's three friends through the fiery furnace. God gave to his people the victory. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was still proud. He still boasted in the greatness of his kingdom and what he had done. Now, God frightened Nebuchadnezzar by sending him yet another dream, which forced him to bow before the Most High while he slept. A dream came from Almighty God. In that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great tree, a tree unlike any other tree. There's no tree like it in all of the earth. It was a large tree, a tree that was so tall that it reached up way into the sky, way into the heavens. Now, there are tall trees in the world today. I've never been to California to see the great redwoods, but you've seen pictures of them, maybe. They are large trees and seem to go up and up and up. They're so tall, and yet there's no doubt in my mind that this tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was taller and greater than any of those trees. It was as if in his dream this was the only tree that there was, and no other tree, in fact, could exist. This tree gave fruit and food to the animals of the earth. It was a tree that provided shade for the beasts of the field so they might have relief from the hot sun. It also was the home for the birds of the earth. They made their nests in that tree. It was a great tree. But in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a watcher, a holy one, an angel of God, who cried with a loud voice, "Chop down that tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and leave only the stump of that tree with its roots." That was what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And it was especially that last part of the dream and the words of that angel that frightened Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a sneaking suspicion that that dream was about him. And that he had that sneaking suspicion is evident from the fact that he didn't first go to Daniel to find out the interpretation of that dream when he knew Daniel could give him the interpretation. First, he went to all of his wise men. And no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar was hoping that they would put some kind of a spin on that dream to make it good for him. But after going to all of his wise men, they could not tell him the interpretation of that dream, or he was not satisfied with what they said. And so finally, he breaks down and he goes to Daniel, the prophet of God. The angel also makes clear in this dream that this dream was not just about a tree, but it was about a man. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar has a sneaking suspicion that this dream is about him. You read of that earlier in chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, or rather the end of verse 15 and 16, "And let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." That was the word of the angel in the dream. Nebuchadnezzar must have thought, maybe this is about me. And the angel as well exposed the meaning of that dream. And that's found in verse 17, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Nebuchadnezzar then goes to Daniel for the interpretation, and Daniel gives him the interpretation of that dream. When God reveals the interpretation of that dream to Daniel, Daniel's greatly troubled. The chapter says that he was troubled for a whole hour. He did not dare to tell Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that dream. Daniel himself was astonished at the interpretation. But yet Nebuchadnezzar encouraged Daniel to tell him the meaning of that dream, and Daniel did. But he did so saying this first, "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." And then Daniel says, "The tree thou sawest, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong." Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Your suspicion was right. Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is about you. This tree is a picture of you in all of your glory and beauty and honor as the king of the world. This tree is a picture of your rule over that great kingdom that spreads from one end of the world to the other." But what is especially significant about this dream is that which we consider in the text tonight. It's what happens to that tree in the dream. And Daniel says then, "Whereas you saw the angel coming down with a command to hew down the tree, so this is the decree of the Most High upon you. This will happen to you. You will be removed from being the king of Babylon for 7 years. God is going to humble you. You are going to live like a beast for 7 years. You're going to be down crawling on all fours. Every morning you're going to wake up with dew on your back. You're going to live like an animal. You're going to live like a cow. You're going to eat the grass like a cow eats grass." Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "God is going to humble you and bring you low to teach you something, to teach you this, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And thus, Nebuchadnezzar, you must turn from your sin." Daniel came to Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to do this because of your pride, because you thumb your nose at His commandments, because you refuse to obey Him and to even acknowledge that He is the one who has given you the rule over all the kingdoms of the earth at this time. God's going to humble you." But tonight, as we consider this dream and the interpretation of that dream, we must consider that important truth that God is teaching to Nebuchadnezzar and that God also then teaches to us. The Word of God speaks an important truth for us today when we read in the text in verse 25, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Let's look very specifically at these words. First of all, we notice that the text says that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The truth proclaimed here in the text is that God is the everlasting King who sovereignly rules over all. That sovereignty of God is brought out, first of all, in the name of God here in the text. He is the Most High. That name means that there is none who is like unto Him. There is none that is higher than He is. And that doesn't mean that God simply exists or that He is one God among many gods. But He is exalted over all because He alone is God. There are no other gods. Any other god that there is in the world is simply the imagination of men. Bel, the idol god of Babylon, is not a living god, but an idol god. And so that name declares then, first of all, that Jehovah God alone is God. But also that He is the Most High points as well to the fact that God is powerful. In fact, He is all-powerful. He is Almighty God. He is omnipotent. We cannot understand or rightly know the doctrine of God's sovereignty unless we know that part too. Not only does God rule, He does, but He has the power to rule because He is God. That name points to the fact that God has all power. And the Most High then rules. That He rules means that He determines all things and controls then all things that happen in the world. God is not simply a spectator to the events of this world. God is not sitting on His throne simply watching that which transpires here on the earth. That is what some people think. In fact, there are some even today who say God does not even know what's going to happen from moment to moment. He's waiting to see what will happen in the earth, just like we are waiting to see what will happen in the earth. But that is not true. The text makes very clear, He rules. He performs all of His good pleasure in heaven and on earth. He sits on His throne as the Almighty God, and He governs all things. In everything that is going on in the world, we see the hand of God. History is literally His story, because everything that happens in the world is happening according to the will of God, and God is accomplishing it. We confess tonight what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's the truth that is set before us here in the text. And let us understand tonight that God's rule has a purpose. There's not chaos in the world. God is the wise God who knows the best way to glorify Himself. And God has a purpose that in everything that He is doing in the world, and that purpose is to glorify Himself in the way of gathering His church. And included in that is bringing those who are not His own to the judgment that they deserved. And everything that God does, He does it to glorify Himself. And the text says that He rules in the kingdom of men. The realm and the domain of God is not simply the church. It was not simply Israel. And today it's not simply the church. He, of course, rules in the church. We know that Jesus Christ rules in the church. But here the text says He rules in the kingdom of men. He rules over all things that take place in the world. And notice specifically what the text is getting at. The text is getting at this in the last part of verse 25, "and giveth it to whomsoever He will." There it's talking about the rule of the world, being the ruler of a nation or being a ruler of this world empire. How is it that one has this rule? How was it that Nebuchadnezzar had this rule? How was it that he won victory after victory so that his kingdom expanded? How was it that his kingdom had great wealth and prosperity at this time? It was because God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And that is what God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't accomplish these things in your own strength. I gave this kingdom to you. I gave you wealth and prosperity in your kingdom. I have done all these things. And so that's true today. God is the one who appoints all of our government leaders. That's true of those who sit on the bench of the Supreme Court. Whether or not John Roberts will be the next Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, God knows. And if it's His will, He will be appointed to that position. God is the one who appoints as well all of our government leaders, all of our congressmen or women, the president, the one who sits in the Oval Office of the White House. He is there by the decree of God Himself. And understand, because Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist to come, when the Antichrist rules in the last day, he will rule because God has given him that rule for a time. God is declaring here in the text that He is in control of all things that happen in the world of men. And now we've been powerfully reminded of that just in the recent weeks with those hurricanes, Katrina and Rita. Those hurricanes have been sent by Almighty God. And one reason is to teach this very truth. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He's in control of the world today. We need to understand that too, because there is much concern about what's going to be the effect of these hurricanes on our country. What's going to be the effect on the economy? How high will gas prices go? What will that mean for our jobs? Will the economy remain stable? Will we lose our jobs? There's much concern about how things are going and where things are going in our country. But we understand the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He rules the economy, not Alan Greenspan. He rules whether or not we have jobs and whether or not we have work. He rules over all these things. That is denied in the world today, and even in the church world. Nebuchadnezzar himself denied this rule of God. In pride, he considered really that he was God, that he ruled over all things, that he had the might to accomplish his will and purpose in the world. We see that denial of the rule of God in the world today. We saw that in the introduction, in the response of the world to the hurricanes. What is their response? It's not the work of God. It's Mother Nature. Or it's because of how we treat the environment. It's because of what we've done to the environment. It is not God at all. He does not even enter into the equation for the world because they deny Him in unrighteousness. That's true as well in regard to obedience to His law. They deny God. They deny His law. They refuse to obey His commandments. And that's evident from the fact that in our world today, abortion is legalized. Euthanasia in some places in the world is legalized. And we know as well that it is beginning that gay marriage is legalized as well. The world hates the law of God. But this denial is found in the church world as well, and we must understand that. There are those today who say when death and tragedy strikes, that's not the hand of God. That's Satan. That's evil in the world. That is not God. But God declares He rules in the kingdom of men. It's important for us to understand that tonight because that also declares to us that man is nothing of himself. This was part of what Nebuchadnezzar was forced to see in all of this. That comes out in a couple of places in the chapter. First of all, at the end of verse 17,
when that angel says in the dream, and settest up over it the basest, or the idea is the lowest, of men. He puts the lowest of men over the things of the world. And then King Nebuchadnezzar somewhat admits that, although I do not think in true faith, but he says at the end of verse 37, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, to make low. When we understand the truth that God rules over all things and that he is the Most High, that points as well then to the fact that man is nothing. All of the inhabitants of the world are as nothing before God. Isaiah 40, verse 15 says that all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket before God. Think of how many drops are in a 5-gallon bucket. That's what the nations of the world are before God, or as a speck of dust on a balance. A speck of dust does not even move a balance which is used for weighing things. That's what the nations of the world are before God. All of the nations and all of the mighty cities of this world could be reduced to nothing in a moment if God wills that. Just like New Orleans, not once but now twice, has been flooded. And ultimately, you would say, destroyed, reduced to nothing. That's true of the kingdom of Babylon. What is the kingdom of Babylon today? Well, the kingdom of Babylon is where we have present-day Iraq, where there's unrest, there's fighting, there's a mess there. That is what is left of that great kingdom of Babylon. We are reminded then of our nothingness before God, and all men are reminded of their nothingness before God. Man today thinks highly of himself, but he does so at the expense of God. For the text declares that man is nothing, and God is God. In that context, how wonderful and amazing that the Most High God has condescended to see and to know us, to save us, who by nature are his enemies. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Because that is true, there is a command that follows. And that is also part of this main truth of the text. The Most High, who rules in the kingdom of men, commanded through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, repent. We read of that in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel comes before the most important man in all of the world at that day and commands him to repent. First, we should take notice of that. Daniel speaks these words with the courage of faith. We've noticed that as we've gone through the book of Daniel, that God gave to Daniel and his three friends the courage of faith. And we see that here as well. It's one thing to go to a man who is a beggar, and that because he's ruined his life in sin. Maybe he's a drunkard. And because of that love of becoming drunk, he's thrown away his family and thrown away everything that he's had, and so he lives on the streets. It's one thing to go to that man and say, repent of your sin. You're walking in sin. But it's another thing to stand before the highest king in all of the world, who is clothed in his kingly robes, who is holding a scepter in his hand, and who can call his soldiers at a moment's notice to have you killed, and to come before him and say, repent, you're walking in sin. That's exactly what Daniel did. He did it boldly. He did that boldly, bringing the word of God, knowing it was not his own word. But also we ought to understand, when Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, He does not do it in any kind of pride, as if setting himself up over Nebuchadnezzar. He's humble. He has a love for Nebuchadnezzar even. That's evident from the fact that when God revealed to Daniel the interpretation of the dream, Daniel didn't want to tell King Nebuchadnezzar. And then he says, "Let this be on your enemies, Nebuchadnezzar." He doesn't wish this upon Nebuchadnezzar, even though he is an ungodly king who hates the kingdom of God. Daniel has a spiritual concern and love for Nebuchadnezzar, and it is in that that he brings the word of God to Nebuchadnezzar and points out his sin of pride, and we read as well in verse 27, of not showing mercy to the poor. That's always true. When man is living in disobedience to God, he cannot and will not show properly mercy to those who are afflicted. And that's the word there, literally, afflicted. And so that was true of Nebuchadnezzar. In all of his power and might, he was not concerned about the afflicted, those who were down and those who were lowly. And so Daniel here proclaims a word of judgment. What this reveals about the Word of God is that God, in His Word, is no respecter of persons. As the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men, He speaks to the rich and poor, to the high and to the low. He speaks to Supreme Court justices. He speaks to presidents. He speaks to movie producers and corporate leaders and to the lowest inhabitants of the world. And that's the Word of God that finds them all and demands that they all repent and bow before Him. Understand something about this. This is the Word that when we have opportunity, we must also bring in the courage of faith, as Daniel did before Nebuchadnezzar. We know how difficult that is, don't we? To do that at work. To say something to our supervisor or boss about their taking God's name in vain, or maybe about their own sinful lives without worrying, will I lose my job because of this? Will I lose this client because I say this? What will happen? What will be the consequences of this? But to have the courage of faith and bring before wicked men, where we have that opportunity, the Word of God concerning their sin. And notice what this word is. Essentially, it's this: repent. The word there is literally in verse 27, break off or separate yourself from your sins. Distance yourself from your sins is the idea. Turn away from those sins. Have nothing to do with those sins. Hear the Word of God tonight. The Word of God to us, and really to all of the world, is turn from your sins. Break off your sins. Do you think your sins are not so serious? Do you think you can sin and it's not that big of a deal? Do you think you can sin and say, well, so what? So I did that. Well, the Word of God makes clear that we may not say that and must not say that. Because the Word of God comes to us from the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. And it says, repent of your sins. Men and women and children, repent of your sins. Nations, repent of your sins. Listen, President and Supreme Court justices and congressmen and women, repent of your sins. Take heed to the Word of God. And to repent means confess them. Confess them before God. Say to God, I have sinned against thee and thee only. But also that means break off from that sin. Turn away from it. Don't walk in that sin anymore. That is what is commanded here. Have nothing to do anymore with your sins. That's the command that comes to us. Where are you walking in sin? Where are you battling against sin? Where do you find yourself walking in the same sin over and over again? The Word of God comes to us in regard to that very sin and says, repent, break off, turn to God in obedience. Nebuchadnezzar, although he did confess the greatness of God, we do not read anywhere that he repented of his sin. Understand that repenting is the mark of the child of, is a mark of the child of God, a mark of the believer. We know that from the fact that there's really only one reason that a man or woman is excommunicated from the church: failure to repent of sin. We are called to repent, and that's what the believer does by the power of God's grace. We repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he has paid fully for all our sins. That's true of those who belong to the kingdom of God. This interpretation of the dream that Daniel brought before Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. The word of God was fulfilled, first of all, we see in the day of Daniel, and that's what we find in the last part of chapter 4. For about a year, Nebuchadnezzar was able to hold down the pride that was in his heart. He did not outwardly give expression to that pride. But there was one day when Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his palace, and he was looking out over his great kingdom, that kingdom of Babylon. He saw the paved streets. He saw the beautiful temples and shrines that he had built for his idol gods. He saw his own palace and all of the luxury and wealth that was found there. He saw all of the gold and the silver that was a part of his kingdom. He saw the beautiful gardens which made that city and kingdom beautiful. And thus he gave expression to the pride that was in his heart. And we read of that in verse 30 when he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I have done. Look at the majesty and the honor of my kingdom. Look what I've done to make this kingdom so great. And then we read, immediately there was a voice from heaven declaring to Nebuchadnezzar the judgment that would fall upon him, the judgment of the interpretation to the dream that Daniel had spoken of. And that voice said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to live like a beast. You're going to wake up every morning to the dew on your back. You're going to live like a cow eating the grass of the field. You're going to be down in all fours, living like an animal. And from that time on, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had that heart of a beast. What we learn from this is that God fulfills this interpretation today as well. This is what God does with sinful pride. This is what God does with all those who refuse to bow before him. Whoever exalts himself before the living God will be judged and abased. That's true of anyone and even any nation that casts aside God's law. That's true of who God is. God is a holy God. He will judge the workers of iniquity. That will be true of the mighty men of the world. That will be true of presidents and justices and congressmen and sports stars and movie stars and all wealthy, prominent people who have not confessed the name of Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. This is God's judgment upon those who in unbelief refuse to confess the name of Jesus Christ. They will be abased. Maybe they will not experience that in this life, but they certainly will in that which is to come when they are cast into hell forever. We have to understand that this is a wonderful fulfillment. It's a wonderful fulfillment for us. That's true for two reasons. First of all, that's true because the Word of God here is a warning for us. There's a terrible judgment and warning for us in that command to break off thy sins and iniquities. Repent. Repent, for the wrath of God is to come. Repent and submit to the Word of God and obey. It's a warning that we need, and a beautiful warning at that. Because understand that confessing the name of Jesus Christ means that we confess not only that He is our Savior, and we do confess that, He's delivered me from all of my sins, but it's confessing also that He's my Lord. And as Lord, He has the power to deliver me, and also as my Lord, I must obey Him. I must submit to His rule in all things in my life here on this earth. And there is a great blessing then upon those who walk in His ways and submit to His rule and trust in Him. And that's the great hope and comfort that there is for us too. Yes, we repent. Why do we repent? Because of God's work in us. And thus we repent and we believe in Jesus Christ. But secondly, this is a word of that is wonderful for us because it's a word of comfort for the church. It's a word of victory for us. God's purpose will be accomplished in Jesus Christ. God's purpose in Jesus Christ is the judgment of sinful rebellion and the building of His church. Those two things will be accomplished. The church will be built. Jesus Christ will gather His church, and His church is victorious. We see here in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar that the kings of this earth and the kingdoms of this earth that oppose God and His Christ will not succeed because they are under the rule of the Most High. They cannot succeed. But in fact, the kingdom of God will rule and will be victorious. God's word tonight is that which we found in Luke 12, verse 32, where Jesus says to His people, to His church, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is the word of Romans 8, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." The kingdom of God is victorious. No matter what we see with our eyes right now, the kingdom of God is victorious. We have the confidence that God, through Jesus Christ, rules. We have the confidence that God reigns. The kingdom of this earth is not in control, but it's under the rule of God. And God shall reign forever and ever. We know this by faith. Thanks be to God for that comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ our Lord rules, and that all those who oppose Thee will be humbled and brought low. So, Father, give us grace that we might heed the command of Thy word to repent of our sins. Give us grace to do that. And give us grace as well to be assured of the victory that is ours then in Jesus Christ. All this we pray in His name. Amen.